the beginning, a bunch of things that were to put off, to put away, characteristics, character traits, pieces that we don't need, we're not to have, because we then started talking about the old man and the new man. We are a new man. We are a new person. We are a new creature in Christ. And having accepted Christ, you are now in Christ, a part of Christ, and you are new. You're not old. You're not following the old way of life you used to be in. You are now a new person. You are a new man, is what Paul uses the terminology. And so we were talking about the pieces to put off. And we started talking about last week the pieces, the character traits, the characteristics to put on. Okay? And I also told you guys to look at 1 Corinthians 13 again. I know you have in the past. We're going to do it again. So 1 Corinthians 13 also tonight. So, because overarching everything is the concept of love. Over everything. So, that's where we're heading to. But in the interim, Paul gives the Colossians some pieces that are a part of the new man, some character traits, some characteristics that are a part of the new man. And so we want to talk about those this evening for a bit. But before we do, let's have a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee and we praise Thee that we have this time to gather here this evening, that we can open up Your Word and study it and take it into our hearts. We're just so thankful for the gift of Your Son, for His willing sacrifice, and that within Him we are new creatures, and that we follow Christ, a new path, as a new man, and we are just so thankful for Your instruction to us. We pray that we would do all things to Your honor and glory, and that You would be with us in our study this evening. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another. Even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And so we'll stop right there for a minute, and let's talk about some of these characteristics. He says, you are God's elect, okay? You are God's elect. What does he mean by that? You are God's elect. Who were God's elect? Barry and then Jerry? Or... elect, chosen. Yes. Precisely. Exactly. And would these people that he's writing to understand that? Would they understand his terminology, being chosen, being elect? Would they get it? Would they understand it? Okay. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Exactly. They were a chosen people, God's elect, separate and apart. So they would understand exactly what Paul's talking about here, wouldn't they? So as the new elect... go ahead, Barry.
The difference is we are priests.
Exactly. Right.
We have grace, so we can have this relationship. They had to keep the law perfectly.
And so couldn't.
Until Jesus came.
Exactly.
And died and rose again.
Right. So he's really showing them that as good, upstanding Jewish members of the faith, you were chosen, you were elect, you were the chosen group of people, but you couldn't hold to the law perfectly. But Christ did. And so now you are chosen, you are elect in Christ. And you have to be in Christ. And they would completely understand that. And we get there, as he has already stated, by being buried with baptism, by accepting Christ, by becoming a part of Christ, by having fellowship with Christ, then you are chosen and you are elect. Not that you're pre-chosen, as in predestined or any concept like that, but God has set this way to, through our obedience, to be elect, chosen group of people. You have to believe, you have to repent, you have to have faith, all the different things we talk about, you know, you can sum that all up in obedience, if you will. So, yeah, Barry?
I think it's really important, these attributes he's going to be talking about.
Yep.
It's not a suggestion.
Oh, no, not with any, no.
He's demanding us.
Yeah. Look at the language. What did he say about the other ones? Put them to death. Okay? That is not a request. That is not a, well, you know, when you get around to it, don't covet. That's not what he said. You put this stuff to death. And then he says, put on. You are elect. You are chosen. You are in Christ. You do this. Right. Yeah. None of this works unless you're in Christ, having fellowship with Christ, and in that relationship. And the first thing he says is tender mercies. Okay? We have to have a heart of compassion. Okay? We can understand that. We're talking about Jesus. We're talking about his sacrifice. We're talking about his death. We're talking about our being chosen and being elect by our obedience to him through baptism. Who had compassion? Christ had compassion. Okay? Christ had compassion for us. Did we deserve it? No. Okay? But he leaves heaven because of his love for us. He has compassion. We should try to measure up to that level of compassion. Okay? We need to have a heart of compassion. We can look to Jesus and see the compassion he had for us, and we should have that too. Kindness is the next one he mentions that we are to put on. Kindness. Okay? Again, characteristics, attitudes, characters, parts of your heart. Okay? Kindness. Being friendly, generous, considerate, okay? And I don't even know how you pronounce the Greek word for that. But that's kindness, okay? So tender mercy and compassion, you know, understanding Christ and his compassion to us, but now kindness is being, you know, kind of friendly and generous and considerate. So a lot of these kind of will be somewhat similar, but they have varying emphasis and components to them that make them also not the same. So, kindness. And then his next one he puts right in there, right at the top of the whole list, if you will, humility. Okay? You need to have a heart of humility. Okay? From a certain standpoint, that's certainly true. If we truly have a heart that is humble, all the rest of this stuff becomes easier. You know, it's not going to be a given thing. You still got to work at it. tell you, there are days I got to work at being friendly. I'm a grumpy old man. So, you know, I got to work at it. But if you are humble, if you are truly humble, it will make doing these things easier and accepting this easier. It's not going to make it instantaneously yours, but we need to strive to be humble. We need to not think of ourselves as the center of this universe. It can. Right. But each one of these also has very subtle differences too. You know, where to be compassionate and kind. And if you're doing that, you are showing humility, but your humility is not thinking of your... I mean, because I can show an act of kindness and still be the most arrogant guy on the planet. Okay. Outward appearance compared to my heart. Okay? So, I need to have a humble heart because, we have to be humble. We can't think of ourselves as the center of the universe. And that's really hard for humans. That's really hard for us people to do that. I mean, it's all about me. Period. I mean, isn't that what society tells you? Specifically our society right now, if you will. Isn't that what our society right now is all about? It's all about you and your right and what you want, you can have anytime you want it, anyway, anywhere, anyhow. Regardless of anybody else. Because it's all about you. Isn't that what this society we're in is all about? It's not the me generation. I don't know what I would call it. It's not a humble generation, but that's not catchy enough. You know, we need to be humble people. Yeah, okay, let's go over to Kevin and then Barry and... It's always. It's human. Yeah. With this stuff. These. Yeah. They would have. Most definitely. Yeah. Mm-hmm. You can do that, yeah. Yeah, that's a trap. Yeah. People have, yeah. Right. Yes. Not at all. It was the same back then. Otherwise, why was Paul talking about it so much? Why was God telling us so much to be humble? Because they had the same problem then, you know. We just have a different way of expressing it, maybe, or this or that. But it's still the same problem that we, because it's a human problem. It's part of humanity, and we need to constantly work at being humble people. You know, and that hasn't ever changed, and it never will change till the end of time, and then we won't be here anymore. So, yeah, Barry. Yeah, it's all inside.
It doesn't change, but it's premeditated. I think it's premeditated here. He's talking about a humble mind.
Yeah.
He's talking about a humble heart.
Yep.
And it's an idea of premeditated humbleness. It's not this idea, well, I'm humble today, and I'm not yesterday, but I'll be humble tomorrow because
right.
I recognize that I'm not humble. So,
exactly.
But he's saying, this should, when you put it on, it's a matter of
correct. All of these things are that way. All of these characteristics are, for lack of a better term, premeditated. You have to desire and determine to be this type of person. Right. And yes, you need to change. You have to be willing to change. Right. But this one too, humility though, does carry to it, you know, that lowliness of mind, okay? That lowliness of your heart, of your mind, that you are not putting yourself on a higher pedestal than anybody else, because you are better than them. That is what you are to stay away from. So Dale and then Connie. Exactly. Then you ought to think, because you aren't the best there has ever been on the planet for all time. You just aren't. You're not going to be. Huh? Yeah. 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 As Kevin was pointing out, none of this is actually new under the sun, is it? Okay. It has been around and always will be around. And so we as people need to really work at making sure we are this kind of a person, a new man, not the old man, as Paul is telling us. Yeah, Ryan? Until you get to love. Exactly. Mm-hmm. Yeah. The next two, meekness and long suffering, kind of seem very similar, like they go together. But it is interesting, as you look at the progression and you look at the depth of what he's talking about here, he now is shifting to characteristics that also are embodied when you have been ill-treated. Okay? So something has been done to you, against you, whatever fashion. You have been ill-treated in some fashion, right? Can you still be meek, you know, gentle and forbearing under ill-treatment? That's what the concept here is in meekness. Long-suffering. Can you be gentle and unresenting under ill-treatment or some provocation? Okay? So now you're taking it to another level, right? I can be kind to somebody who's kind to me. I could be kind to somebody that hasn't ever done anything, said anything I might not even know. Okay? But can you be kind? Can you be tender and merciful and compassionate and humble? Can you be meek and long-suffering when you are being ill-treated in whatever fashion, arena, thing, whatever you want to do it, call it, okay? Can you exhibit this even at that point and in that level, okay? Because as we talked about, this isn't just something you might put on or you might think about putting on. This is a command. We are to put these on. We are to be these kinds of people. So, when you are being ill-treated, and everybody has, at some point in time in your life, and if you haven't, just wait, it's coming. Can you be this kind of a person even under those conditions? Yeah, Debbie?
Some days we can't by ourselves. But
very hard some days.
Correct.
Right. Yes. And that's one of the key things he's telling the Colossians, and he's telling us. Everything is in Christ. Okay? If you are in Christ, and you are following Christ, and you are accepting Christ, and you are doing what Christ wants you to do, you're going to be able to handle this. You're going to be able to do it. You can't sometimes do it on your own. Well, maybe you even say you never can do it on your own, because you have to have Christ with you. So. Yeah, that's part of being in Christ, is you have, yeah, because you have fellowship with Christ, who is exalted to the right hand of God, okay? You can handle this. You can get through it. You can deal with it. You can do this. You can be a meek person. You can be a forbearing person, a gentle person, an unresenting person. You can have these kinds of qualities in Christ, following Christ, with Him right beside you, because you have fellowship with Him. And then, because of all of that, you have fellowship one with another. And we can all work together to get through stuff. So, forbearing. Forbearing. Okay, that one's carrying with it the concepts of patience and restraint and forgiving and merciful and compassionate, a forgiving spirit. Okay, again, who's our example? Yeah, who's our example? Okay, we can be forgiving. We can be forbearing. We can be patient. Okay. I am not the most patient person on this planet. In any way, shape, or form. I need to work on this. Okay? We can all look at these things and see areas in our lives that we can work on and do better, right? And that's the beauty of Christ. That's the beauty of His Word. That's the beauty of studying His Word. You will always find things you can work on. Yeah, Jerry? I know. Yeah. I know. They're not understanding. They're doing this and it's per your plan. They don't get it. Yeah. Yep. Right. Which is the very next piece, forgiving. So you're forbearing, you're patient, and you're forgiving. And yes, who's our example?
Well, just about everything you talked about is part of Matthew 5 and the Beatitude. Mm-hmm. All of these pieces are not just about everything you see talked about in the Beatitude.
Yeah.
When Jesus preached the Beatitude to them, begin to understand love, patience, kindness, meekness, all those points.
Yeah. Exactly. Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah, indeed. He's our example, and He set it all in motion, and He told us all about it, and then the Holy Spirit through the apostles and through Paul told us again, and you know, so it's these are all things that we need to be. I mean, we've talked a lot about in the past that as a Christian, you have to lead by your example. What does that mean? What does that really mean? What it means is exactly what Paul has said here. You were an old man. You are now a new man. You used to do all this stuff. Put it to death. Now do all this stuff. And guess what? People will see. That's living by an example. Okay? What He tells us to do is be a new man. He doesn't say go out and be a good example to the community. No, He says be a new man. People will see that. Barry, did you have? You're bearing with people.
And
yeah.
We hold out outbursts. We hold out anger, retaliation, and wrath. All
yeah.
those negative things we've talked about previously.
Exactly. Yep.
He's telling you under this, when you forbear, those things that they were doing or prior to your old man, He's saying forbear.
Yeah.
Hold up under it and don't do these attitudes.
Exactly. Yep. Indeed. And some days it's going to be pretty easy, and some days it's not going to be so easy. And those are the days we've got to work harder at it. Because this isn't just a, if you feel like it today, do it. This is who you are supposed to be as a child of Christ. Okay? So, be this kind of person. You know, people should look at us and see that we are this kind of a person. Okay? People should be able to see that. Yep. Verse 14. He says, "But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." Okay? Perfection. The bond of perfection. That is an interesting phrase, okay? He says we are to, first he says, but above all these things, put on, above all these things, put on. So, and earlier he said, put on these qualities, okay? So, we're to put these on, like clothe ourselves with this. And you've got all these clothes on that are these qualities now, okay? This shirt of kindness and, you know, you've got all these clothes on, and then you put your coat on, which is love. Okay? Then you put your coat on. Because that binds it all together. Okay? That's what he says here. Which is the bond of perfection. So it binds all these qualities together. Okay? And it is perfection. Okay? So, perfection. Right. So, perfection. The bond of perfection. My mind goes to Jesus. He is the bond. He is love. He is perfect. He ties it all together. Okay? Jesus, again, who do we look to as our example of love? Okay? The bond of perfection, it ties it all together. So I think Barry and then Jerry and then I saw another hand somewhere. Didn't I? Oh, Ryan. So, Barry. Okay. And while we're doing that, go to 1 Corinthians 13. Exactly. All of those concepts. It deals with Christ as our perfect example, and it deals with me as an individual having these characteristics which love binds all together. Yes. Jerry, did you have a thought? Or am I moving on to Ryan? Okay, Ryan, go ahead. See, he is our example, our perfect example of love that binds it all together. Okay? And you can say it's agape, you can say it's this or that. It's love. Okay? It binds it all together. Everything is bound up in love. Okay? And we just need to clothe ourselves in it.
But in 1 John 3, verse 16, if you read 17, it puts a face on it. And if you read 17, it says this: "But whosoever has worldly goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God
apply
to him?" This idea of you have a physical side and a spiritual side. The welfare for the spiritual side is seen also in 1 John. And the idea of your brother being in need is also in this idea of love. puts a face on this.
Yep.
We're just not talking about love and we're feeling good about it.
Right.
Because we're in Christ, but we're saying these are the things that you need to do.
Yeah. And it's a twofold face, if you will, if I can use that thought, because it's the face of our Savior, Christ, it's the face of Jesus, and then it's my face. I'm that person. I need to be that person. Yeah. Dale?
Two greatest commandments.
Yep.
Are love God and love your neighbor. Upon these two,
everything.
So, love is the prerequisite.
Yep. Exactly.
So, if I could, that maybe just a little bit of a real
estate. Yep, indeed. Yeah, I mean, we can go back to that verse and to that those two core concepts, okay? And within each of those two core concepts is the common thread of love. So, yeah. Thank you. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Verse 8, love never fails. Okay, just put a big giant chunk of rebar right in through that. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. The greatest is love. So, I put up here kind of a different way to group this chapter, okay? To kind of think about some of these things that we've been talking about. So, love in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is. Okay, the different things he mentions throughout the chapter, okay? And some of them we've already talked about tonight, that it's patience and kind and unselfish. It's truthful. It's hopeful. It's enduring. It's not envious. It's not proud. It's not self-centered. It's not rude. It's not provoked to anger, okay? So this is what love is centered around, these kinds of core concepts, if you will, okay? And so as you read through that chapter, again, think of it in that light. These are all the things that love is. But without love, some of these big things, which, okay, we don't necessarily have today, obviously. There's nobody standing around here speaking in tongues, but they were back then. Okay? There wasn't anybody here that can prophesy or knows all these mysteries or has this elite knowledge, as he was dealing with at Colossae, okay? But what he's saying here is that all of those things, which were really incredible things, are worthless. Okay? Without love, it's just mere noise. Okay? If you're just babbling on, it's just mere noise without love at its center. Love for your fellow man. Prophecy and mysteries and knowledge and faith, they'll all just amount to nothing. Good deeds, okay? Good deeds then, good deeds now, good deeds in the future, anything. Good deeds without love as its basis. Love of your fellow man, love of God, doesn't profit anything. It's unprofitable. Love is greater than these. Prophecy and the tongues and the knowledge, okay? And he says, and he uses these words, fail, cease, vanish. Okay? These are the words he uses with these really incredible things. These really, really incredible things back then. I mean, to have somebody in your congregation that could speak in tongues, wow. Okay? Wow. But those all ceased. And if you didn't have love when you were doing it, it didn't amount to anything. It wasn't worth anything. It was unprofitable. It was, and it, love is greater. Love will, what did I say to put a piece of rebar in? Love never fails. Okay? But all this other stuff does. There's nothing new under the sun. There's nothing new under the sun. It's all going to just, it's just all noise. Except for love. You've got to have love. And if your love of God, your love of in Christ, and your love for your fellow man, if that's not there, then we are all wasting our time. Because it doesn't matter. It doesn't amount to anything in God's sight if you're not doing it. And so what's the key? Back to your heart, isn't it? It's right back to you as an individual and your heart and your character. If you're doing all this stuff out of love, keep doing it. If you don't have love, it didn't help you at all. And that's tough. That's a tough concept. That's a hard concept. Right? Those are pretty strong things. Yeah, Barry? Just keep adding it.
This idea of bond of perfection is the idea of the glue that kind of holds all this together. And it is perfect in its own kind. So as we strive to put these into our lives, the bond of perfection enters in. Paul talks about it in Philippians 3, starting in verse 13 through 15. He says, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forth to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize and of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you." So this idea of perfection, Paul's talking about, he puts a face on it. He says, "I haven't obtained it, but I tell you what, I'm running."
Yep. "I am pressing forward. I am running as hard and as fast as I can. So that I can do that. Because I haven't attained it yet." Yeah. And that is kind of a key too. I mean, we are to be putting this on. We are to be these kinds of people. It doesn't happen overnight. You can't just snap your fingers and you are, you know, that close to Christ. You got to work at this stuff. This is not something that you just snap your finger and, hey, you're a really compassionate person every single day of the rest of your entire life. You kind of got to work at it, because I'm going to stumble. We can talk about grace, and we can talk about a bunch of other things, but we need to be working at this. And it's an individual change of your heart to put off the old man and put on the new man, to wrap it all in love. That was second bell, wasn't it? As usual. So we'll pick up there. I think that's verse 15, I think. We'll pick up verse 15 next week. We'll make sure we get through at least 16 and 17, so we're done with that group of thoughts, and keep marching on. So we'll pick up in verse 15 next week. Thanks, guys.
Number 420. O thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me ever to adore thee, may I still thy goodness prove. While the hope of endless glory fills my heart with joy and love, here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come. And I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Never let me wander from thee, never leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above.
If you'd like to mark in your songbook, number 287, number 287.
Experiences with dealing with fountains. You might think of your faucet as your home and your kitchen as your fountain. Go in there and you turn it on, you get water. Sometimes at our house, sometimes depending on the year, time of year, that water doesn't smell very good. Coming out of the Mullala River, I guess. And so maybe we get bottled water. Or maybe you've been in schools and you go to the fountain and you turn on the water faucet and there's no water, or it just barely dribbles and you can't get anything out of it. And we've all had experience with fountains. Maybe you've seen the fountains in Portland or in some city and they have a lot of water sometimes, and they maybe do the dancing thing with the lights. And then you go there other times and there's nothing there. There's a water shortage, or they're trying to save money. And so it just kind of happens when it's kind of good to happen. When we would make a lot of trips to California when my folks were there, particularly, and we had the boys at home, we would stop in Mount Shasta. And many of you have driven the I-5 corridor from time to time, and so maybe you've stopped in Mount Shasta also on your trip. We don't just stop in town, we would go to the little park which is outside of Mount Shasta, and at that park is the headwaters to the Sacramento River. And there's a fountain that's there. And the fountain isn't like here in the lobby where you go and turn the little spigot. The water's coming out of the rock. And it's freely flowing. And it's continual. It doesn't stop day or night. If there's a drought, I don't know that it's ever been dry. I never know the Sacramento River to be dry. And it's been doing it for years and years, maybe centuries. And we would stop there and we would have lunch usually. And I remember one particular time when the boys were inquisitive and there was a number of different people, kind of people that were there at the headwaters of the Sacramento River, at this fountain. And there were some people that were playing a guitar, just sitting there by the rushing water coming out of the ground and playing a guitar, and I guess having some kind of spiritual moment of some sort. And then there were people that had their vehicles and they had all kinds of buckets and containers, and they were getting free water from that water coming out of the ground. They were filling their buckets up and they were their jars and they were putting them in their car and they were taking home this water. It could have been because it was free, but it was also, I'm sure they thought about how pure it was. And so we are going to be singing a song here in just a minute about this fountain that we have. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 27 says, "The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, to depart from the snares of death." And that's really the fountain that we want to be tied into. We want to be tied into that fountain of life that comes from the throne of God. And that fountain's not only the fact of salvation, but it's all the things that we hold and cherish dear and we are trying to be. As we saw in the class tonight when Richard was going through those attributes that we should put on, those are all things that come from the fountain of God. And they are all things that He is the master of all. And that fountain never stops flowing. It is there for everyone, but just like the headwaters in Mount Shasta, a lot of people have just forgot about it. A lot of people just drive by on their life and pass right by it and never stop and take some time to think about it. Or there's some people who stop and look and maybe try to partake, but don't know exactly what it really means. In this particular song that has been selected for tonight, we'll go turn over to 287, I guess it is. I always love the second verse, particularly. "There's a living stream with a crystal gleam. So within this fountain is life. From the throne of life, now it flows. The source of life is where this comes from." And you know, we don't really see it. You know, we still get a glimpse of where, what heaven looks like, what God is really all about, and we just see a part of it. We haven't seen really its true source. Just like that headwaters of the Sacramento River. I see it come out of the ground, but I don't know what it's like under the ground or where it's coming from. Where's that water coming from? "While the waters roll, let the weary soul," that's you and I, "hear the call that forth freely goes." So God is calling us. He is the source of everything that we have. Everything we can be, everything we want to be. He's like the headwaters of the Sacramento River. That might sound a little bit like, as I say that, He's not even close to that. He's greater than that. But we can see that. So this evening, as we sing this song about the fountain free, it's free for all who come. And it's free for all those who we in this world might think aren't worthy of that because of their life. But God said, it's free for them too. It's free for all mankind that have ever lived and ever will. And we need to be mindful of that. So if we can help you in any way in your walk with God in these free waters, why don't you come tonight and let your needs be known as we sing the song. Fountain free, 'tis for you and me. Let us
haste, oh haste, to its spring. 'Tis the fount of love from the source above, and he bids us all freely drink. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all. There's a rocking stream with a crystal clean. From the throne of life now it flows. While the waters roll, let the weary soul hear the call that forth freely goes. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all. There's a rock that's cleft, and no soul is left that may not its pure water share. 'Tis for you and me, and its stream I see. Let us hasten joyfully there. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all.
Thank you, Kevin. And thank you, Richard. Thanks to all who taught classes tonight. That's a big encouragement to everyone who is here. Not a whole lot of new announcements tonight. And the opportunity that we've had to read it and to think about it and to have joy considering it. We thank you for your plan, and we thank you of the blessings that are in your Son. Help us to always be mindful of that each day and to live accordingly and to look forward to that home with you. We ask that you would be with Everest and Allison and Jason and the other kids, and just we pray that something will be discovered that will help Everest and she can be a strong young lady We pray for Mom and Dad that they would lean on you, and just hope everything turns out okay. We ask that you would be with with Fred as he waits the results of tests. We pray that good things will happen there. And we pray for Dave and Laura and Zenas and Lorraine and John and Linda and Cliff and Linda and Chuck. And we pray that you would be with us all as we try to live each day and as we deal with different things, and help us all to lean on you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.